So let's turn to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, as we pick up, we're going to pick it up in verse 46. We kind of moved through some of the things in the latter part of chapter 6 very quickly in our last message. And I want to back up a little bit into verse 46, because before we get into chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, which, God willing, we will try and cover this morning, there's a couple of things that we want to look at, because as we get into chapter 7, we're kind of talking about some aspects of faith and our active relationship with the Lord. Let's think about that. Faith is an active relationship with the Lord. Based on what? Faith is an active relationship with the Lord. Based on what? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, one of the things that we found was that Jesus asked the disciples and said, "Hey, you know, so who do men say that I am?" And they had a couple of different ideas of things that people were talking about in the general community. You know, "Well, you're kind of a cool prophet, and you're this and you're that. You know, some people think you might be Elijah, you know, come back." And, you know, there's all these different ideas and concepts. But then he looks at his disciples and says, "Yeah, but who do you guys say that I am? What do you guys think? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, you know, he jumps right in and says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Man, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father that is in heaven." That profession, that confession, that statement itself, it was a profession, a statement of faith, saying, "I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I believe you are the Savior." And Jesus said, "Upon that rock, that statement, I will build the church." So faith in what? Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This is as we make that profession, we become born again. We become followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. As we make that simple profession, it's based on the reality of the Word of God. Now, as we go back, we look in John's Gospel, in the very beginning of John's Gospel. John says, man, you know, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The living Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We learn also in Hebrews about what the Word is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's not talking about some big, long weapon. That's actually speaking of a scalpel that gets in and can cut and separate the very heart and intent of a matter. God knows. You know, and I think it's challenging for us. You know, and it's important for us. And it doesn't matter to me what age you are, what stage you're in, whatever's happening in your life, we need Jesus. Our world around us needs Jesus. Obviously, now after some quick international travel, it's very clear that the economic situation is affecting most parts of the world. I noticed it when we were in Los Angeles. It was very apparent. Just talking to people in passing in the airport, it's very apparent that the economic situation is affecting. It was very evident in Tokyo, very evident. It's affecting everybody everywhere. You know, we live in now, and we saw the things in the news just like you did while we were traveling, that they're wanting to establish a one-world monetary system. This isn't something that's just some, you know, fluke, perchance, maybe something that might, I mean, it's eventually going to happen. And there's going to be a one world government eventually. It's going to happen. Why? Because God's word said it would happen. Not because I think it's going to happen. I'm not trying to propagate my own ideas, nor should you be trying to propagate your own ideas. But let's get to the very crux of all of it, of what is our conviction. My conviction, your conviction, our profession is that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once we get to that, then we get into this verse 46 of chapter 6 in Luke's Gospel. And I want you to think about, what are you doing with Jesus in your life? What's happening with God in your life? Are you a little bit dormant? How much time do you spend thinking about you? And how much time do you really spend thinking about Jesus Christ? How much time do you really spend contemplating what is it that God might want to do in and through my life? We will, brothers and sisters, one day breathe our last on this side. We will. It will happen. It's a guarantee. And you know, aren't you wanting to walk into the presence of the Lord and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant? That largely is determined on you, isn't it? There is responsibility on the believer's part. I don't like this whole sloppy agape thing, you know, that grace is just, I don't like this cheapening grace thing. I believe in God's grace and mercy, and I am an absolute beneficiary of all of it. And I taught on God's grace, as a matter of fact, out in Tokyo. I thought, man, how do you even teach on a topic that's that vast? Just on my own personal life. I wasn't even getting outside of me. You know, God's grace and his mercy, how vast it's been toward my life. And I know that. But, you know, I don't like this idea of cheapening it or lessening. We do have an element, just an element of responsibility in our response to the Lord. If your marriage is struggling, is that really someone else's? There's two people involved in the marriage. Is that really somebody else's fault? You know, these are things to contemplate. If you're really struggling in your walk with Jesus Christ, in your journey with God, do you think it's God's fault? If you're not happy with what's going on in your life, who should you be talking to about that? If you're having trouble or struggles, who should you go to? Because this really lays some very foundational, excuse the, you know, pun here, but it lays some things that we really need to hear and think about. Because this is where we all live. This is where it all balances out for all of us. This is where it all comes together or implodes and explodes. Right here in verses 46 through 49. Let's go back over this together. You know, one thing that's interesting when you go through James' letter, you know, James is quite a, he has trouble like Paul oftentimes getting to the point, saying what he really means. But he says so pointedly, doesn't he, that we're to be what? Just hearers of the word? Is that what the Bible says to you and I? That we're just to hear the word? No, it says we're to hear the word and we're to be doers of the word. That faith, again, is an active thing. There's something going on with that faith. Something's happening inside of us. He tells us to be doers of the word. Jesus in verse 46 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Jesus here is expressing his concern over a contradiction. Jesus is expressing a concern over a contradiction by asking a very pertinent question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Think of the type of worship that we bring before the Lord in our gatherings alone, the kind of words that we profess to the Lord. You know, nothing would I hold back from you, God. Nothing. Is that true? I don't know. I can only answer that for me. But we profess those kind of words. All that there is within me, I give you praise. You know, at some point in our journey, brothers and sisters, we've got to think through this. And we've got to say, man, is Jesus really the most important thing in my life? Is he really? Do I hold him so near and dear that there's nothing I would want to do to violate that or in any way? And we will all fail. And that's where grace comes in, isn't it? But what's our heart's aspiration and ambition? What's our desire? What is it? You know, think about that. What is it that's the most pertinent on your mind? What's the thing that you think about the most? Jesus says, man, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And Lord's not his name, as you very well know, right? Lord is a title. That means master. He's master. He's to be master over my life, master over your life. In other words, that I bring things to the Lord, he says things to me, and I'm to follow those instructions, basically. That's what happens with a master and a student, you know, the teacher, the master and the student. That's the relationship with the Lord and the servant. Now, Jesus says, you know, I also call you friends. We're friends of the King. That's really cool. He calls us friends. We're friends of the King. But we're still also subjects of the King. It's interesting, the relationship that we have. It's a wonderful dynamic that he shares with us openly, but we're also subject to him. That's the relationship. So really, Jesus states clearly, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Which is basically, he says, you're expressing that that's the nature of the relationship. That's what I'm expressing. That's what we express, right? That's the nature that we express of relationship with him. Well, I think we ought to think through that. Is that really the nature of the relationship? I think the word tells us that it's what God's design is. But we need to think through, is that really what's happening? And let God do that surgery with his word that he needs to do sometimes to adjust those things. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Again, if you go back to this at the very beginning, who's he talking to in verse 20? He lifted his eyes toward his disciples and said, is he just talking to general populace? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to people that are following him. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't mess around with this stuff. He goes right to the point. He says, man, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say. He says, this is a wild contradiction of words. This doesn't make sense. And he's wanting us to see that really from his perspective, that doesn't make any sense. From a God perspective. From our perspective, we can justify and come up with all our excuses and reasons and all that stuff, and I understand. But from a God perspective, he says, hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So again, now he's saying here that anybody, whoever comes to me, and here's my sayings. So there's not just the listening and just hearing words, but there's some element of hearing with an understanding. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, talking about the parable of the sower. And about verse 10 or so, he's starting in on this explanation, and he says, you know, this is for you to have understanding. I'm speaking in parables, but he says he turns to them and he explains the parables to them. It's given to you that you might have understanding. God wants you and I to have understanding. And so he starts to lay out these four areas, four different types of people, that all of which are hearing the same message. They're all hearing the word. And so we know there's nothing wrong with the word itself. He said it's the things that were said, the things that were sown, the words that were said. This is the word of God. This is what's being sown out there. That's the seed of the word of God. And there's nothing wrong with the word itself or what's being shared. God's not got a problem with what he's saying. What happens is how it lands in each of our ears. What happens when it goes into our ears? He goes on and gives the explanation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, you find quite a discourse there by Paul regarding spiritual wisdom. And he basically says that, in a nutshell, is that spiritual things are discerned spiritually. And he said, this wisdom, you know, is not earthly. It's not natural. It's not common sense. That's not what he's basing things on. Think about, again, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? A lot of times we think, well, you know, the common sense dictates this. But think through things from a spiritual perspective. Because sometimes God may say, you know, hey, I understand common sense, but my word, this is what I want you to do. My word says this to you. And I really think that sometimes we got to balance things out like this and understanding that things, spiritual things, are spiritually discerned. The only way that we're going to understand the Bible, I listen to some, you know, having a lot, others that have a lot of opinions about God's word and stuff, and yet they're not born again. I could care less what they think. I don't care how smart they are. I could care less. This Bible is spiritually discerned. I'm only going to understand it as I embrace the Spirit's work within my life, as there's an illumination as it comes alive in my life because I understand it spiritually. It's spiritually discerned. In John's Gospel in chapter 16, verse 13, describing the Spirit's work within the believer's life, it talks about that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. That's part of the Spirit's work. He teaches us and leads us into truth. That's just kind of a rough overview of some thought regarding whether we see Him as Lord and do the things that He says. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. I like that it's included, and does them. Again, you know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, entering in chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Again, he's talking to a group of people that are all hearing the word. And he says, man, this can be very dangerous. That's number three in the account of the sower. And I would say, by and large, the mass of even Christendom deals with this in a real, this is where they're at. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, and it can choke the word, and we are unfruitful. You see, I think being unfruitful is a struggle for a lot of believers. Really, I think it's something that goes on for a lot of believers. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And any of the gifts that were given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12, any of the gifts that have been given, if they're operated from anything other than the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, if it's operated, anything's done outside of that, then it's really not empowered by the Spirit. And it's not going to bear further fruit. There's not going to be fruit in that. I hope you're tracking with me a little bit. I know I'm jet lagged. And so if you're tired, you can't be half as tired as I am. I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, there's not a chance. I hit the wall last night and I'm still hitting it. But that's okay. God is faithful and His word is faithful. And that's what we're banking on today. That God's going to speak to us if we will hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Because as we go on with this, this gets really, really interesting. Look at with me in verse 48. He is like a man. He says, this person that hears the things that I say and does them, this is what he would be like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. The fact is that you and I as Christians, the disciples were not in Jesus' time. Jesus is not saying that you're exempt from problems, that you're exempt from struggle, that you're exempt from having a rough time sometimes. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say this is your get out of, you know, jail free card. He said, hey, this life is going to maybe be difficult. Yes, that's possible. That's likely. But man, you're built on the rock. Is Jesus your rock, your fortress, your hiding place? Is Jesus really those things that he longs to be in your life and in my life? See, if you can answer verse 46 honestly, if you can answer that honestly, you're going to find out the rest of this all starts fitting together. Because if we're calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing the things that he says, then we're not building on the foundation. It's that simple. We're hearing, but we're not number four out of the four places that we could be in when we hear out of Mark chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 13, you know, where it talks about the sower who sows the word. That word is going out. It's being sown. The fourth one is where you find that they're fruitful. That's where you find it being fruitful in that fourth position there. The rest of it, it's just, you know, they got ripped off by Satan for the word that was planted. Think about it right now. Some of you might be getting ripped off for what God's wanting to speak to your life. You're preoccupied with other things. You're thinking about other stuff. You're not with it. This is so important because a lot of the struggles you and I face are from this very fact that we're not continuing to build on the profession that we made when we first gave our lives to Jesus Christ. You see, it's an ongoing project that we're working on. We're living stones being joined and knit and fit together. God's building a holy habitation. We are where the Holy Spirit lives. He lives within us. But the idea sometimes happens that I see is that the Word of God says this, but other people do different things. And then we wonder, why is this happening? Why is that happening? What's gone wrong over here? How come I'm not satisfied here? What's happened to me, you know? And I would suggest that simply stated, verse 48 is the most important thing that we can continue to do as believers. Building that house, that relationship with the Lord, building it on that foundation of the rock, the person of Jesus Christ. No matter what storms come, no matter what happens, we're on solid ground. Jesus is mentioned in Scripture as being the chief cornerstone. You know, and exactly where he fits in the structure, you guys can debate that. I know there's some debate on that. Either way, it's a pretty important stone. Whether it's this one that sits off to the side or it sits up in the wedge and holds the rest of it together. You know, I've read stuff on that, whatever. That's not even, to me, when it says chief cornerstone, all I know is this is a significant piece to the puzzle. How's that? It's imperative to the structure. You know, we'll let the scholarly people debate all that. Us regular folk don't need to concern ourselves with that. All we need to know is that, man, he's the solid foundation. He's the cornerstone. What's interesting in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 8, when you read that portion of Scripture, he's talking about being born into the family of God. And he's talking not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. And then he goes on and starts talking about what incorruptible seed were you born by? And it really goes into this deep pool of thought where he's really implying, the implication is very clear, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that you were born into the family of God by hearing and receiving that same word of God that I heard and received. At some different point in time, we heard that word of God that spoke to our hearts, that ministered to us, and we responded and we said yes to Jesus. The living word, active and powerful, it's out there. And those who hear it, you see, this is why he spoke in parables. He throws it out there. Because he's looking for those who are looking for truth. And those who are looking for truth are going to hear it. They're going to hear what's being said. And they're going to respond to that truth. And they will be fruitful. See, there is a personal responsibility. There is an element that we have to apply and receive and let God's word dwell richly in our hearts and in our lives. This is a radical concept. Peter talking about this word, that you're a part of this family. And then he starts talking about being connected and a part of these living stones that are being built up. You know, he starts talking about this then. But man, we can't forget that important part of it. That man, we came to faith by hearing the word of God and responding to it. By hearing it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. the significance and the importance. Jesus being the rock, he is the living word. We are to build our lives on the word of God, not on the word of man, not on the word of governments, not on the word of great ideas, not on the word of human psychology, not on the word of a bunch of other stuff, but we are to build it on the living word, the person of Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you that yes, it will be challenging at times. Yes, there will be storms that will beat on your house. There's no doubt about it on that foundation that you're laying. But surely when it's said and done, and this life is concluded, this physical existence is concluded, surely we will be thrilled beyond belief that we built the house, our relationship. If your marriage is built on anything less than a relationship with Jesus Christ mutually, you're in deep trouble. You got serious problems coming down. And if you're not continuing to build the relationship maritally on that foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to end up in trouble. That's just the way it is. Jesus says this. Look with me as we go on. This is his concluding thoughts about this. What are you building your life on? But he who heard and did nothing, hearing this, think of the accountability that you and I have, brothers and sisters. Think of the accountability we have because week in, week out, you hear the word of God. Not a bunch of fluffy, fanciful stuff. You hear just the simple word of God. You're accountable. To whom much is given, much more is required. The Bible is very clear on that. And so you and I, we're exposed to this simple teaching of the word of God. We keep hearing it. He says, man, he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Just kind of really went out there, threw out some 2x4s, kind of maybe graded it out a little bit. So at least it's somewhat flat, maybe a little bit level. And started building it. But because it's not on the rock, any kind of weather comes, it becomes eroded underneath it. And now it's starting to slip and fall. It's unstable. And basically all the effort of all the structure is washed away. I watch things, unfortunately, happen where things get washed away. I've got enough miles on me now. And I've seen enough in circumstances where I've watched this very thing. Good people, brothers and sisters, good people. People that are believers, but didn't keep building on the rock. Lives, everlasting life, praise the Lord, might still be there. But what else is there? Your everlasting life is absolutely the most important thing. I agree. But God does hold you and I responsible for what it is we've done with his son, Jesus Christ, while we're here. So, we may get to the other side and jump around a bonfire and watch all our efforts burn. That could happen. Hey, you got everlasting life. Awesome. The Bible declares this. It's the Bema Seat of Christ, where you come to the judgment seat of Jesus. This is not the white throne judgment. We've talked about that. This is not that. The white throne judgment we're exempt from as Christians. As followers of Jesus, you're exempt from the white throne. Praise the Lord. That's enough to be joyous and ecstatic about. But what you and I did with the relationship, did I spend most of my time complaining about other people? Did I spend most of my time wondering, why not me? Did I spend most of my time wondering, gosh, why me? Did I spend most of my time obsessed about obsessions and possessions? Did I spend most of my time wantant for other things, whatever they were? Or did I settle in? Did I settle in? Let God do the necessary excavation that needed to be done and get down to the core of what really matters and build on the foundation. Turn with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Paul, dealing with some struggles that were happening in the church in Corinth, where they're kind of, it's become a bit carnal. They're not lacking in any spiritual gift. God is certainly moving, but as we would read through this, we'd know just because God's moving, it doesn't mean he's approving. So, you know, it's a simple thought in here of that. Okay, God, they're not lacking any spiritual gift. God's doing some awesome stuff. But, hey, man, you guys are starting to, you know, kind of, oh, well, you know, I kind of follow these teachings. I kind of follow those teachings. And they're starting to get into this. We're more of this group or we're more of that group. And they're trying to attach themselves to people. And Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed? Remember, they shared the word. They shared the word and they responded to the word. But the work was the, you know, as the Lord gave to each one. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who did the work really? God gave the increase. God does the work. God does the work in and through any of us that will open our lives up and let God flow through us. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's all about God. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his labor. We're all doing the same thing, except we're doing different aspects of the same project. We're all, you know, been adopted as adult children, according to Ephesians chapter 1, into the family of God. And we're adopted in and we're brought in as part of the family business. And the family business, as we know, is God is a kingdom builder. So we know what we're brought in, and what's our business that we've connected to is we're to be a part of kingdom building. We're not to be a part of kingdom removal or tearing down. We're to be a part of kingdom building, right? Think about it. That's where we go into Ephesians and starts talking about those things. Are they edifying? Are they being said to build people up? These things that we're talking about today, I hope you're challenged. I'm challenged thinking about it and working through this. I hope you're challenged. I hope it rubs you the wrong way, really, because this is good stuff. This is how we start becoming productive and fruitful. And brothers and sisters, I sit on the other side of the table oftentimes after the implosion has happened, and this has gone on, and that's gone on, and this has happened. I often am on the other side of that table. And I would rather say hard things now and encourage you to build, continue the project. But it's going to be based on the Word of God, not what you think and not what I think. But what does God say? Man, that do. What does God say? And that do. It will be productive and beneficial for you. I guarantee you, that 5 years ago, I have a friend that 5 years ago would desperately like to go back to 5 years ago and get busy grabbing his wife's hand and praying with his wife, sitting and reading the word with his wife, discussing things. Your life and my life are not exempt. We've got no exemption. If you're not building on the rock, what are you building on? Loose sand. The storm's going to come. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. We are not exempt. We need to stay with the project that was entrusted to us, and that's to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because eventually, when the storms come, man, I guarantee you, my buddy, if he'd go back 5 years ago, I guarantee you, and he would want me to tell you this a lot more firmly and just strongly than what I'm saying it, believe me. Because he's cried himself to sleep over the last year more days than not, I assure you. Guys, gals, you want to drive past the local pub? You want to drive past the local pub? See the car you're still making a payment for parked out in front? That's real life, isn't it? It really is. I guarantee you, if he'd go back 5 years, he'd be building on a foundation. He wouldn't be spinning his wheels. Whatever that was, whatever that meant. These are wonderful believers, you guys. These are not slackers, you know what I mean, as far as trying to follow God or anything. But something got skewed, didn't it? And I guarantee you, it was one or a handful of the four main ingredients. Acts 2:42, prayer, fellowship, the word of God, communion. I guarantee you. And if it wasn't just one, which is enough to send you cattywampus spinning out, if it wasn't one, I bet it was more than one. That's in our homes, not just in our homes. What's your dialogue like? What foundation you lay? What's your dialogue like? I don't know. I don't need to know, but God knows, doesn't he? What's your dialogue like? And you start thinking about this stuff. Are you saying those things that are building one another up in the Lord? Guys, your wife will do like you do. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, your wife's going to stop coming on Wednesday nights. It's just that simple. If you don't, you've got to set the pace. That's part of being the man. If you decide, well, you know, let's just go out to breakfast on Sunday morning. Obviously, God bless you. You're all here, and God bless you. Congratulations. High five spiritually all the way around. It's great, you know. But I want you to think soberly about this, because you don't wake up one day and just decide, you know, I think I'm just going to drift away from the Lord. You know, you don't wake up and just like, well, I think I'm just going to start drifting, you know. Drifting is just that. It's this gradual process, isn't it? You start slipping away. And what is it? This is how people, they feel, well, I don't know what happened. We just kind of grew apart. Really? Well, who do you suppose is responsible for that? Well, I don't know. I just think we just kind of had different lives, different interests, different stuff. Oh, wow. So you're different than other people then, right? Most people have different lives and different interests. I mean, I get it, you know. That's not brand new. What are you working on together in the Lord? What house are you building? Man, if it's a house of cards, you know what happens. You know? What's the dialogue like? You're saying things that are encouraging. What's this lifestyle like? You know? Because it's this, and there's a million things that take precedent. I understand. There was no place I wanted to be. There's no place we wanted to be more on Wednesday evening than right here with everybody. And all of you know that most of our plane got in. We got delayed by a day because of travel. You know, sometimes it happens I can't get here because of travel situations or weather situations. But because of the plane crash in Narita, we couldn't fly out of Tokyo, and it's just something that happened. So everything, chain reaction, a day off. But man, we wanted to be here. We got in. We landed at 5:15 at Kansas City. By the way, last Wednesday night was the wrong Wednesday night to go to Chick-fil-A. Oh my gosh, it was elementary school night. Oh my. Oh my goodness. And, you know, with a jet lagged head and stuff, it was really all the squealing and carrying. Woohoo! Man, I was having nasty flashbacks. So we actually got our food and had to go sit in the car. I couldn't handle it. But there was no place we wanted to be more than right here with you guys. Because we love you, because God's called us to this, and because we love the Lord. We want to be a part of what God's doing. You see, I know inside my heart, you know, that if I would have said, hey, you know what, I'm just going to call somebody and let them, you know, take care of the service and stuff, man, I guarantee you, we would have been glad to go jump in bed and go to sleep. You know what I mean? But that's not what we really wanted to do. I can lead a lot of different ways. You can lead a lot of different ways. We can lead a lot of different ways. Ladies, why would you want to be with a man that doesn't want to be with Jesus? Give me a biblical reference for anything like that. One. Where that makes good, sound, godly discernment. It doesn't. Man. And I'm not talking about dutifully. Because I know people do things dutifully. I'm talking about those who want to be with the Lord, man. Want to see God at work. Not just out of duty. Not just out of obligation. But because they love their master. They love their Lord. They love their friend, Jesus. Who's given his life that we might have life. Man, that's worth getting behind. Paul here says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, chapter 3, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me." Notice how what was given to him. "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay, none that matters, that's going to have any spiritual significance in eternity, or in this life spiritually. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then it goes on and talks about, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble, and so forth. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I think Paul is very clear about this. They didn't trust God in verse 49, those who built on the unstable foundation. The weather came in, the stream rose, and immediately fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Do you think it's just talking about a structure here? I mean, I think it's a great illustration. I love it. But do you think that's really what it's talking about? I think he's talking about a lot more than that, don't you? He's talking about our lives. He's talking about our marriages. He's talking about our families. He's talking about the body of Christ. What do we want to develop? What do we want to build on? What really matters, you know? Because when it's said and done, all of the material stuff could go away. But man, if you've got a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a right relationship with your wife, you got a right relationship with your family, your kids, you got a right relationship with your parents, man, you're on solid ground as you trust Jesus Christ. "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum," in verse 2 of chapter 7. Of Luke's gospel, "and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die." So this military guy, a Roman centurion, he's there. He's got a servant that he really cares about. He's sick. He's about to die, verse 3. "And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." I think it's great that he sent elders of the Jews over there to find Jesus. Get some of those religious fellows. Maybe they can go get a hold of Jesus and get somebody that could help him. I think it's a great idea. "And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." This guy, with his influence and authority and stuff, was able to do good things. And they respected those things that this guy did. And they appreciated him. And they wanted to, you know, see this guy get the help. And so they were willing. And they went to Jesus. And they said, "Hey, this guy is deserving of this." And in this perspective, from their perspective, then Jesus went with them. "And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.'" He said, "You know what?" And he's just in humility expressing this. And he says, "Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." He goes, I didn't even want to approach you myself. I don't feel worthy to approach you myself. I sent these other guys to see." And then he said, look at what he says in the middle of verse 7. "But say the word and my servant will be healed." the significance of the word in connection with our faith. Say the word, Lord. Are you basing things in your life on the word? The Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to me. He wants to minister to us. He wants to give us guidance and direction. And he's saying the word. Are we listening? He's given us his written word. Are we reading? Are we hearing from him personally? As a body of believers? As a ministry? In our endeavors? Not you think you hear what everybody else is supposed to do. That's not what I'm talking about. You're not hearing good. You got to get some new Q-tips. Because what we're listening for is to hear from the Lord. Lord, what would you have from my life? Right here, we see an example of faith and the word mixing powerfully. Check this out. He says, man, I'm not worthy. You know, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And this is his explanation. Notice his explanation in verse 8. This is his basis. This is the basis of why he can say this with confidence. Because he believes that if Jesus says this, whatever that is, if Jesus says this, it'll be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things that you need, God's going to take care of them in your life. God's going to add those things to your life. I didn't say wants, I said needs. The things that you need is what he said. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, reading in its context, the things that they were in need of. Gosh, the explanation that's there is powerful. But here, the basis for this, say the word, and my servant will be healed. The basis for his faith and his trust in Jesus. For I also, he understood this idea and this concept of being under authority. And he understood how that worked. He understood how the basis for this and how it worked. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, he gives instruction to someone. This is a book of what? Just a great lot of neat sayings? This is an owner's manual. This is an instruction book. This is gives us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a guidebook. It'll give you guidance and direction. What's your struggle? I cannot believe some of the things that we face and we do not turn to God. We'll be up all night fretting it away and worried and freaked out and do everything we can and all kinds of phone calls and just go to all kinds of links. Except for humble ourselves before the Lord. Say, God, I am but a man. I'm dust. But Lord, this is my need. This is my concern. This is what I'm dealing with today. He's not going to give you a rock. He's not going to give you a serpent. He's going to give you the things that you need. He's going to help you. But man, we've got to be willing to come to him with an open heart, looking for truth. He says, this guy says, man, I'm under authority. I get how this works. He goes, I've got guys, if I tell them to go and do this, they go. And to another come and he comes. And to my servant do this and he does. He goes, I understand how this works. So if you, being the Lord, the master of all the forces of the universe, if you being under authority of the Father, and if you can just say this and you can take care of these things, you can deal with these matters. Man, the Lord is so faithful. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. What was he marveling about? Wow, that guy's really a, you know, interesting character. That guy's just, you know, boy, he really must be able to lift a lot of weights. Look at how strong he, you know, he's, you know, this guy's a real warrior. This guy, what do you think Jesus is thinking? You think Jesus is impressed by any of that? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. and turned around and said to the crowd that followed me, he turns and looks at all these other people that are watching, and he makes a point of this. He says, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus took care of it. I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This is why I backed up and spent time in the Word, regarding the Word, verses 46 through 49. This is why we spent time in that. Jesus is the living Word. He's said it. He has said it. And He will do it. The thing is how do I know what He said if I'm not in it? How can I appropriate what He said to my life if I don't know it? How can I pray that effectively into my life if it's not real to me, if I'm not aware of it? There is the Word of God that's out there. There is our responsibility to dine on it, to receive from it, to hear from it, to apply it, and let God have His way in my life, in your life, in our lives. My biggest concern presently is that so many hear, but don't really hear in the heart and have application. Therefore, a lot of other things happen that they blame on Satan, that they blame on other people, that they blame on all kinds of stuff, when really, you know, the bottom line is you're just simply not doing what the Word of God says. It's that simple. God does want us to be, He desires for us to be obedient to His Word. There's great benefits to this obedience as we follow Him. He says these things because He loves you and He knows what's best for you. Do you think God gets any, even an iota of enjoyment that the divorce rate is the same in the body of Christ as in the world? Brothers and sisters, do you know that? The divorce rate is the same in evangelical Christianity, in those professing to be Christians, it's the same as it is in the world. And I'm not condemning any of you that have gone through a divorce. I know that's real. I know many have struggled. I understand that. And God loves you. And God knows your heart. And God knows what's happening. This is not a condemning thing. But the reality is, man, a lot of times we're building on shaky ground. And we need to build on the sure foundation of God's Word. We need to take God at His Word and trust Him. But the only way I can do that is if I know what it says. And if by faith, active faith, faith is active, I'm pursuing and doing those things that God has suggested and said that I am to do. It's not just a book of great ideas, though it is a book of great ideas, but it's a lot more than that. It's a guidebook for us. You know, it'll help prevent. I guarantee you, if my buddy could go back 5 years, if he'd go back 5 years, and maybe, and you know, the biggest thing, and I guarantee you, is that I believe that that person believed that he was exempt from that kind of a problem. There's a lot of people who had a whole lot of money about 8 months ago who were pretty sure that they were exempt from certain problems too. Now they're having to rethink their whole life structure, you know? That's reality. None of us are exempt. It's what's going to happen when it all comes down and shakes out. Man, what are we standing on? You see, the rock that he talks about is this. It's Jesus. The foundation is Jesus. But Jesus isn't just a word or a name. Jesus is the living word. We're to build on that foundation. I want to challenge you with this, brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you with this. I commend you for braving all the elements today and getting out and getting together and getting into the Word. But this will only benefit you to the extent that you and I apply it. And we can cry in our spilled milk over, well, last year I should have, you know, this is what I've told my buddy, hey, 5 years, it doesn't matter now. Don't be a repeat offender. You know, get it straightened out now so that you're not continuing the pattern that got you into the mess you started with, right? Break the chain. Let Jesus break the chain. You know, those things that bind us, let him break the chain. Let God do a wonderful work. Let him continue to do that wonderful work. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's going to happen as we stay in the Word of God, and we can be referred to just like the centurion. Man, great faith. But their faith isn't in this. Just, you know, the faith is in the Word of God. If Jesus said it, he will do it.